We looked at the first section of this paragraph last week, but paragraph six, as we've sought to summarize the main thought of each paragraph, deals with the sufficiency of Scripture. And as we saw last week, there's this general statement that this paragraph begins with, that God has included in Scripture all those things that are necessary, that are good for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life. And that in Scripture we find a sufficient resource for understanding and learning of God and His purpose. So let's begin then with reading paragraph 6. And it's in the back of your hymnals if you wish to follow along, but chapter 1, paragraph 6. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word, and that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the Church, common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence, according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed. So again, we spent most of our time last week looking at this first statement, down through nevertheless, where we saw this general principle. We looked at a number of passages that show us very clearly that God has given His Word to be the sufficient guide to us in revealing the gospel, in cultivating our faith, and teaching us His will, so that we would be fully equipped for every good work, as we saw there in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So this week, let's begin now with the qualification. And again, it's not to take back anything that was said last week, but the confession doesn't want to be misunderstood in this statement that Scripture is all sufficient, it is all that we need, especially in regard to this matter of new revelations of the Spirit not being added to Scripture. That's not God's purpose. That we not misunderstand and downplay the necessary and vital role of the Spirit in our understanding of God's will. And so we read, nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. And as we saw last week and even the week before, we're going to see again this week this close connection between the Spirit and the Word, such that it's necessary for us to have the Spirit's illumination and His work in our hearts. So the confession refers us at this point to John chapter 6, verse 45. And we'll begin our reading here in John chapter 6, in verse 35, just to have some of the context. This is the Lord Jesus and His exchange with the Jews, as He is teaching them and reproving them even for their lack of faith, their slowness to believe and receive Him as the true bread from heaven, God's gift to them. And in verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So we'll end our reading there. But the Lord Jesus, now in his reproving these Jews who have not believed in him, they're grumbling against him as to his claims about himself. Notice they specifically say, "We know who your father was, Jesus." And that, you know, reminds us back to the circumstances of Jesus' conception and all of the suspicion that surrounded Mary in that ordeal as the Lord came upon her and Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But what did everyone assume? That, you know, she and Joseph had been unfaithful. Joseph assumed that she had been unfaithful with another man. And everyone else, it appears, the common assumption was that she and Joseph had not been faithful before their marriage. And again, Jesus keeps speaking about his Father in heaven. He speaks about his coming down from heaven, and their response to him is, "We know who your parents are, Jesus. We know Joseph. We know your father and mother. How do you now say I've come down from heaven?" And so Jesus responds to them, and we've seen this parallel now between the response to Jesus himself and his spoken word. He is the living word of God. And the response to him as he walked in this earth, it's the same spiritual deadness that confronts those who would come to Scripture to hear the voice of God speaking. In both cases, the natural man cannot understand these things. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians last week. And so what does Jesus say? He says, the issue here, it's not in me or in some lack of clarity, but this grumbling and this lack of faith, it has to do with you are not being taught by the Father. He's not coming and working in your heart. Now, this is especially striking considering who is teaching them. Here's the Son of God standing before them and teaching them the Word of God. So it's not a reference to any sense of an outward instruction, but this is a reference to the work of God inwardly in their hearts by His Spirit, the Father teaching him. And Jesus reminds them of the promise there in Isaiah 54 that God would teach their children. We could go back and read that, but the reference in Isaiah 54:13, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." It's one of the messianic promises in Isaiah that is so sweet. But again, what is that a reminder of this vital need that we would be instructed by God himself? And as we just see here, not in the outward sense of declaring God's word. Jesus did that perfectly. And he is God himself, the Son. But this is a reference to this inward work in the individual to open their heart to the truth and to teach them in that sense. And so the end of verse 45, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And so, again, not everyone has heard and learned of the Father, but only those in whom the Lord works by His Spirit. And so this is what's necessary, whether you're speaking about a response of faith and belief in the days of Jesus to His ministry on earth, or it's the exact same issue in terms of coming to Scripture, where the Lord continues to speak His Word, but it will fall on deaf ears apart from this work of God within us. And so again, the confession, their statement, just to remind us of what we're looking at, is that there is an inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary. When we say that Scripture is sufficient, we're not saying that if you just have the book itself and you can read, then that's all you need. Much like these people who were privileged to hear the preaching of Jesus and to talk with the Son of God in person. it required something more for them to truly hear. And it was this inward work of the Spirit in their own day. And so that's the first passage the confession references. Then it turns us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we've looked at these verses. Again, many of these verses are introduced in several different contexts. But 1 Corinthians 2 verses 9, 10, and 12 are the verses that the confession wants us to particularly note. We're going to begin again in verse 6, but again, 9, 10, and 12 are the verses that the confession references here. The Apostle Paul speaking about his preaching ministry and what his hope for that ministry was and what was the source of the power and the effectiveness of the preaching of the gospel. It wasn't in his own eloquence. It wasn't in anything but the work of the Spirit in much the same way as we're reading about in John 6. And so in verse 6, Paul writes, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Let's just pause there. Remember who he's speaking about. The rulers of our age. Now, of course, that includes the Romans and so forth, who were really more the hands and feet that accomplished this. But ultimately, as Peter says in Acts 2 in his sermon, who was it that drove the Lord Jesus to his death, called for his crucifixion? Who was it that was responsible in the most ultimate sense, humanly speaking? It was these Jewish leaders. And so again, knowing the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the scribes, they had an incredible mastery of the form of God's word. I mean, many of them could quote large sections of it from memory, and they spent all their time arguing about the details of it. I mean, it wasn't a lack of familiarity with the word of God, but they didn't understand the secret and hidden wisdom of God. Now, is it because it had no place or revelation in the Old Testament? Well, no. We can go back and we could look at Acts 2 and Peter's sermon, just for a quick example. He is preaching the truth about Jesus from the Old Testament, and that's true all the way through the book of Acts. So it's not that these things weren't represented in the scriptures of the Old Testament, but these men who had such a grasp of the form of God's word didn't understand it. They didn't understand it, or they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And so Paul's going to explain how this could be. We resume back in verse 9. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." This secret and hidden wisdom of God, it's far beyond anything we could imagine or comprehend or generate in our own imagination. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Now again, notice he's quoting the Scripture and saying these are the things that God has revealed to us through the Scripture. I want you to note that. What is it that God reveals through the Spirit? It is this opening of our minds to receive and understand his word. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Now again, what is that a reference to? These glorious truths that are in the Scriptures, these promises, this revelation of the gospel, these are the things freely given us by God. What do we need to be able to understand those things? Well, this verse tells us, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." So these promises, this revelation that we find in Scripture, if we're to understand it, we need God to give us His Spirit for this work of inward illumination. And so the apostle now, speaking as one who is actually engaged in writing much of the rest of the scripture, when you look at the New Testament, Paul's work comprises a large percentage of that. But in verse 13, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And again, the references here to spirit and spiritual, it all comes back to this Spirit of God. That's what these are referring back to. We have to be taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And we commented on this the last time we looked at this passage. What does that mean? For them, they have to be spiritually discerned. It requires the work of the Spirit within the person to give this spiritual discernment, this discernment from the Spirit. The spiritual person, or the person in whom this Spirit is at work, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so the Spirit, again, the whole point of what we're looking at is, yes, Scripture is sufficient, but it does not stand or work alone. As we read in Ephesians 6, it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is in the hand of the Spirit that this Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the Spirit and the Word can't be separated. And yet that's what we see the temptation being by the attacks of Satan and his guile, even in the days of the New Testament. And let's look at 1 John. We'll look at just a couple of references here. 1 John, we'll begin in chapter 3, verse 19. We're going to read through chapter 5, verse 3. John's gospel is in a context in which there is much spiritual activity in the church in the sense of these gifts of the Spirit. You have men whom God's Spirit comes upon, and they are prophesying the Word of God and so forth. But in that context, there were many who were coming and claiming that inspiration, but wanting to teach their own message and bring actually the message of the Antichrist, the very opposite of the gospel. And so John is writing to safeguard the people of God against such false teachers who would claim to be inspired by and filled by the very Spirit of God. And so in 1 John 3:16, we're just going to read this section, but there is language that's repeated again and again. We're going to see phrases such as, this is what you've heard from the beginning. We're going to see many references to truth in these verses. And we're going to see that it is anathema to claim the Spirit, but walk away from, or apart from, or ahead of God's truth, which He has revealed in His Word. So in verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. There's another reference to the Word of God and how important that is for our own assurance. And this is how we demonstrate a faithfulness to God and a true relationship with Him. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Here he boils all of Scripture down to this summary, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. And so note here that he states it in two different ways, but it requires this inseparable connection between His commandments, His Word, and the Spirit. In the first phrase here in verse 24, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. So what is it that characterizes this relationship of abiding or dwelling in God and God in Him? And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So we see the Word and the Spirit again in the exact same context and bound together. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And as we've seen, this is his boiling it down to one truth. What is the heart and soul of the Scripture and the message of Scripture? It is this focus upon Jesus Christ, who He is, that He is God's Son come in the flesh, and He has come to be our Savior. That confession of that truth is the touchstone test for, is this person who claims to be from the Spirit? As we test this, are they truly from God or not? And it has to do with, well, are they speaking in keeping with the Word of God summarized here, that Jesus Christ, this great central truth, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You'll know that Spirit, that person claiming this inspiration is from God. Verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whom you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So again, in a world where there are many false prophets have gone out, as John says, it's not enough to have in your own mind some indication that the Spirit of God is telling me to do this. Or to hear someone else say, now the Spirit of God told me I want you to do X, Y, or Z, or this is the truth we need to believe. It's we have to test that claim. And the test of that claim has to do with, is this message in keeping with the truth of God? And so in verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Now let's stop there. This is the same language. John uses it over and over, this concept and description of abiding in God, Him abiding in us. And how do we know that? How do we experience an awareness of abiding in God and Him abiding in us? Because He has come to us. He has sent His Spirit, and we have His presence with us. Now let's go over to the Gospel of John for just a moment, and let's look at John chapter 14. This language of knowing that He abides in us by the Spirit that He has given us. There's a parallel section in John 14 and 15, the first part of 15, that deals with the relationship between the love of God, our love to Him, keeping His word and commandments, and enjoying the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And He is described in these verses as well as the Spirit of truth, again, linking Him inseparably to the revelation of God in the Scripture. And in John 14, verse 15, we read, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. And once again, it's just this seamless chain of, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if that's the case, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. So if we want to think about the abiding in God and Him abiding in us and the indwelling of the Spirit biblically speaking, we can't think about that except in terms of seeing that in our relationship with God's Word, that we're dwelling in His Word, we're keeping His commandments, and this is how we experience more and more of the Spirit of truth dwelling in us and working in us. You know Him, for He dwells with you, and I will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Sorry, I jumped to... lost my place. Thank you, sir. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So here the Lord Jesus, in teaching his disciples and preparing them for his departure, of course these verses have an immediate application to their work as his apostles in bringing forth the rest of Scripture and bringing God's Word to the church, that these are the things the Holy Spirit's going to lead them in the truth and bring to their remembrance, those things they have seen and heard and learned. But as 1 John shows us, these same truths apply beyond that, just in the ongoing lives of God's people, that this relationship of abiding in the Father, of His Word abiding in us, of His Spirit of truth abiding in us, all of these things being stated again and again in a way that shows us that the abiding of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit is in and through this abiding in His Word and this hearing His Word and keeping His commandments, so that we abide in His love and He abides in us and He dwells with us because we keep His Word. And it's said so many different times and ways. But in comparing that verse then to 1 John, we see, as I said, it's not just a matter of the inspiration of the rest of the New Testament that's in view clearly, but this is the dynamic of the Spirit's work in the child of God beyond that, not just in apostles, but in all of God's children. And so in back to 1 John chapter 3, again, we're in verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The same truth given in language where we see the interchange of the Spirit and the Word again and again. And so down in chapter 4, verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, what was it Jesus said? He said, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment." So in verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, in a passage like this, where John, the context is, there are all these people professing to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be speaking from the Holy Spirit of God. What is John doing in these verses? Well, without discounting the work and the reality of the Holy Spirit in any way, because that's all through this passage, he's given us of his Spirit. This is how we know we abide in him and he in us. He emphasizes the place of the Word of God. All of these references to the commandments of God and the Spirit of truth and on, showing us that you can't just claim inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and there is a way to test that, because God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he works in and through the Word of God so that everything he does and says is in keeping with the truth of God's Word, summarized in this matter of Jesus Christ being God's Son come in the world. And so when we come to 2 John, we have this same emphasis on truth, an emphasis on truth. And you can just see in John's emphasis and his stress upon this, the importance of this. What havoc could not be wreaked in a church where you had some understanding that all you had to do was claim inspiration of the Spirit of God, and then you could just end up saying the very opposite of what Scripture said about who Jesus was. And so John emphasizes this matter of truth. In 2 John, we're just going to read the first 10 verses here. "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever." Now, he's talked about the Spirit of God abiding in us, about God abiding in us, his love abiding in us. It's not in any sense at odds with his truth abides in us. It is all of the same package, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." Where does truth come from? How do you put the details or a picture to truth? How do you know what truth is? Well, the truth comes from the Father. He is truth. His word is truth. What he's spoken, particularly this reference to commanded, it carries with it this authoritative will of God being spoken to us. And that's what we find Scripture to be. The Word of God with all of His authority, just as we were commanded by the Father. Verse 5, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." And it falls there again. Another emphasis in these epistles. John says it again and again. He says, this isn't a new commandment. Now, what's the point of that? It's not that we don't have a greater appreciation of God's grace and the glory of the gospel. It's not that we don't know more about the love of God in the full disclosure of the work of Jesus having come. The point is, this is in keeping with all of God's truth that He's revealed from the very beginning. God does not change. His word doesn't change. His truth doesn't change. And so, again, this larger context John is writing in, if somebody comes to you and says, I've got a different truth from God, that's all you need to hear. You should just close your ears and walk away, because His truth is His truth. It does not change. And so John says, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Again, what is it we hear? We hear the Word of God. Not anything else. The Word of God. That's what we have as His commandment. And that's what we're to walk in. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So it's the very issue John is dealing with. This matter of claiming the inspiration of the Spirit, but bringing the opposite message, or even as less direct in its attack. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. In other words, they may not come and say, you just need to scrap Scripture. And all the message and the word you've heard to this point, it's all changing. They may not be that direct in their approach, but all if they just claiming, well, we need to add to this. He says, everyone who goes on ahead, that is, they're not standing in the Word of God. They're going on ahead. They're not abiding in the teaching of Christ. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. They don't have His Spirit. They're not from Him. They don't have His blessing. They don't have all the blessings of the love and the fellowship that they have, that John has been working for. And anyone who would listen to them, he says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we've worked for, but may win a full reward. This glorious future that he's quoted earlier in 1 John, that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. The heart of man hasn't imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. This is what's at stake. You'll lose that if you go on ahead, and you'll prove that you don't have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And there it is. You abide in His Word, you have the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And we're not going to go back over all the verses we looked at last week, but we looked at the latter sections there in 1 John last week. And we saw that, you know, John says, you do not need anyone to teach you, because you know all things. You have the Spirit of God. You have His Word. And what is the consequence of not holding to what John is teaching us in terms of this inseparable connection of the Spirit and the Word? Well, God's Word has been given to all His children, hasn't it? We all have this word, and we all have his spirit. Now, it's not to say we can't encourage one another, help one another understand that word better. As a matter of fact, that's one of the blessings of Christian fellowship, that his spirit, which is in each of us, works through God's people so that we can all grow together in a knowledge and understanding of his word. But the moment you take the spirit and separate it from the word, you have someone coming saying, I have the spirit. I have something none of you have. I've got a word from God you can't find in your scriptures. And so what happens then? Well, there's no accountability, there's no objectivity, and it is men setting themselves up as the head of the church, effectively, so that all who would listen to them, they just have to blindly follow. And it's in that sense, it's such a direct and explicit attack against the Lord Jesus. He's the one who's spoken his word and given truth to his children. And John's references there in 1 John, you know all things. There in 1 John 1, verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. What's he saying? Again, he's not saying I'm ruling against pastors and teachers in the church or the blessings of Bible study between friends and the encouragement of Christian fellowship and growing in a knowledge of his word. What he's saying is you don't need anyone to come and say the scripture you have isn't God's message. I'm the only one that has God's message. John says you don't need anyone to come to bring you God's message in that sense. It is his spirit, his word that he has given to all of us. As we go on reading in verse 27, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And so, again, we see the necessity of the Spirit to illumine us, to open our hearts to the word, to continue to teach us more and more of this word. But the truth isn't changing. It's been given in the scripture. And so in that sense, the scripture is complete and sufficient, able to equip us thoroughly for every good work. So that's this middle qualification. We acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. Let's see, we've got about 15 till. Let's go ahead and just read through the last section of this paragraph. So we definitely need the inward illumination of the Spirit of God. It's not enough to just read with physical eyes and hear with physical ears. We have to have a spiritual discernment of these things for it to penetrate our hearts and us to truly hear and understand and believe. We need the inward illumination. And then picking up there at the semicolon, and that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the church common to human actions and societies which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the word, which are always to be observed. And the point of this section is, when we say that Scripture is sufficient, there may be cases where there isn't direct and specific instruction to a specific case or circumstance, but nonetheless, there are always general rules in the Word of God, which he expects his people to apply with wisdom and charity and Christian prudence, so that his worship and our behavior in the church and in our lives is still in conformity to his word. Let's see, we'll look just quickly at these references. The first reference that we're given is in 1 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14. And you'll remember this is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he's dealing with this matter of head coverings, and whether a woman or man should have their head covered or not, and this identification of if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So we see this really is dealing with this matter of long hair and short hair and these cultural issues that created this context where Paul is writing and giving them instruction. No, here is how God wants men and women to conduct themselves in the worship of God. And it has to do with this principle at the heart of it of men and women joyfully accepting and rejoicing in the way God created them, the role that He had given them to carry in His church. But as Paul is instructing them and encouraging them and speaking to this matter, he doesn't just appeal to the general principles of the word, but he even makes this reference to, does not nature itself teach you? In verse 13, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. That is, what makes a woman beautiful and glorious, and it is her honor. A man shouldn't seek those things in himself. Rather, he should rejoice and glory in what God created him to be. This matter of long hair and short hair, her hair is given to her for a covering. Again, it has to do with men and women delighting in the roles God had given them. But Paul refers then to this matter of nature itself teaching you that there are these truths that are even evident from the creation of God that he appeals to in applying the general principles of God's word. Then again in chapter 14, also in dealing with the matter of worship, in chapter 14, verse 26 and 40, here he's dealing with the order of the service, instruction on worship needing to be orderly and respectful. He says, let's see, well, in verse 26, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three in each in turn, and let someone interpret. So where'd that rule come from? Well, Paul, again, he's looking to the general principles of God's word and applying those. You won't find that as a specific statement prior to this in Scripture, but he says the whole point is that these things be done for edification and building up. And make sure that you're conducting your service in a way that is honored and followed. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. In other words, you might have a lineup of 15 guys saying they had a prophecy. That's not necessarily going to be to the edification of God's people. You'd be there for 8 hours or more. And let two or three speak. Let the others weigh what is said. The principle that we see down in verse 39. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Again, one of these general principles of God's word that should be honored and followed in these matters where there's not specific instruction. We need to remember the purpose of why we're assembled and conduct ourselves in keeping with what we know of who God is. He's not a God of confusion in verse 33, but of peace. And he desires order and peace and that all things be done for profit. So anyway, that's the last section here on sufficiency, that it's not to say that if there's not a specific statement, we have no instruction. We're expected by the Lord to employ Christian prudence and wisdom and maturity and apply and weigh the general rules of what we know, the principles of God's word, the truth of his character, and apply those things so that all things are done decently and in order. Okay, well, we'll move on next week then, hopefully to paragraph 7. But let's conclude with prayer and get ready for worship. Father, we do thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you that as we abide in your word, we abide in your love, We abide in you. Your Spirit abides in us. Your blessing and love abides in us. Lord, we thank you that this is where joy and blessing are found. And so we pray that as we come to your word, we would not view it as sterile or arid, but as living and active, because we look to your Spirit to apply it to our hearts, to open our hearts, to receive it, that we might truly hear your voice speaking to us. And as we consider your Spirit, O Lord, and seek his guidance and his leading, we would not do so in any autonomous way, but we would do so in looking unto your word, to Scripture, because you are the Spirit of truth. You are the one who leads us to abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ and not to go on ahead. And so bless us, Lord, with a more effectual and joyful understanding of your truth, and that our relationship with you would grow as we seek to walk in the path of your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Spirit so that we would not be left as little orphans, but you personally come and comfort us and lead us and teach us. And so bless us with that even as we go to your worship with the rest of your people. We pray that you would please stir our hearts and bless as your word is open, that it would be faithful to that message of Scripture, and that it would be applied and discerned, Lord, spiritually as your Spirit works in each of us. We thank you, Father, that we're not left to the mercy of men to know truth, but you have given us truth yourself. You are our Father, and you have given us that anointing by which we may know all things through your word. So bless us to grow in that today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.